Just before I stepped up here, I had the Lord quicken me to change what I'd planned for the day. And instead turn to 17 words in 1 John, chapter 2. He that saith, he abideth in him. Hear it again. He that saith, and I might say, who is among us that saith this? He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We that are filled with the Spirit say that he abides in us because we know the promise that the Spirit comes to abide. The fifth verse asks a question by implication and answers it in the statement, hereby know we that we are in him. How do we know? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. There's a lot of talk today about spirituality. There are those that point to someone else and say they're spiritual or not spiritual. Less and less I hear this, but in recent years there have been lots of people who would say that this generation in the full gospel movement or Pentecostal movement or charismatic movement, whatever name you want to give it, are just not as spiritual as our fathers or the generation ago used to be. I wonder what they mean by that word spiritual. And as you've heard me say, some people think that in order to be spiritual, you've got to float 40 feet off the ground and act funny. Some people relate spirituality to certain kinds of feeling phenomenon when they get it. Some people have not learned to distinguish between manifestation and demonstration. It's a subtle distinction. But demonstration, by and large, and when we deal in semantics, you can stipulate about anything, or you can talk in reportive meanings. I can call a blackboard a bicycle, and once I say that, ever after, talk about a bicycle and mean something I'm going to ride on. Only those that heard the stipulation know what I'm talking about. But if you trace many words to their roots, you come to some common meanings, and demonstration puts the emphasis on my reactions to reality. And as different as the multitude of personalities are demonstrations. I don't act the same way other people act at a Rose Bowl game. I wasn't there, but I wouldn't have acted the same as some people, and some wouldn't act as I act. Some people elbow people within two seats of them and yell and wave things around and jump and holler. I don't give up on football or baseball because of his demonstration. I just sort of write it off. That's the way he is. Some people just sit sort of silent and boil. It's an inner fire that's flowing. Anytime you encounter reality, this mechanism is designed to react. And my Bible says that in thy presence, speaking of God, is fullness of joy. Well, that means if you're going to encounter ultimate reality, in whose presence is fullness of joy, you've got to expect some variety of reactions and demonstration. Manifestation, again, it's a matter of emphasis, comes more to the root of revealing that which was not seen. And God manifests His presence sometimes with demonstration or non-demonstration. And once His presence is manifested, there's a spectrum of multiple demonstrations. None of that defines spirituality. Manifestation comes closer. Demonstration is not necessarily a mark of spirituality on the part of the demonstrator. I'm going to get to preaching in a minute. I'm just laying the foundation. Some people's view of spirituality is they would approach producing it like a farmer that goes out to an apple tree and says, shaking the branches now, give me some apples. They think they can work it up. Well, if it's a good apple tree, it's going to bear good fruit. And it's not a good apple tree because it shakes when the wind blows. Every tree in the yard shakes when the wind blows. There's nothing super about responding to ultimate reality. But that doesn't make it a good tree. The good apple tree produces the fruit because of what it is. Now with that, let me dive into spirituality. In the New Testament Greek, spirituality is the expressions of the Spirit. That's the literal meaning of it. Literally, it's God being Himself through us. It's God having an opportunity in a garment of flesh to be Himself. Literally, the expressions of the Spirit. Now, the Corinthian church was what Paul called a plutocrat church. The Greek word is the same word from which we get plutocrat. When it speaks of their riches in the gifts of the Spirit, he calls them plutocrats, which is literally to say they were overfull. Never once, I challenge you to diagram the sentences of the Corinthian letter and see if there's ever a suggestion by Paul that any time there were these Corinthians having less than a genuine infilling of the Holy Spirit. They were plutocrats. But the Corinthian church in the New Testament is absolute proof that the Holy Spirit is not His own best teacher. That you can be overfull in the things of the Spirit and still need some correction. They were plutocrats in the Spirit. But they had their eyes on Apollos and Paul, Cephas, instead of Jesus. They made a carnal feast out of the Lord's Supper. They got all warped in their views of grace, and some of them are beginning to succumb to the doctrine that since God is revealing His grace, and it's God's grace being poured out every time somebody is saved and sin is forgiven, and this old world needs all of God's grace it can get, so we'll go out and sin some more to get some more grace poured on us. Just a little of that was seeping into Corinth. It was more prevalent in other areas. He had a lot of errors. You know that when Paul finishes the 11th chapter, it took him 11 chapters to deal with their carnality. He says, I'll take care of the rest of it when I get there. He hadn't exhausted it yet, and yet they were plutocrats in the Spirit. And he never heard a chapter and verse. Ending the 11th chapter saying, I'll deal with the rest of it when I get there, he says, now concerning, and the King James has its spiritual gifts, but the word gifts is in italics, added by the translators. It's not in the original. What Paul says is, now concerning, literally, now concerning the spirituals. And then he begins to define those spirituals, which were the expressions of the Spirit. And you see the many sides of God's Spirit when it begins to flow. Those articulative gifts and dialogue relationship with God. Those gifts that augment the mental side, discernment and knowledge and wisdom. And the gifts that relate to our physical well-being, healing, faith and miracles. All of that is but the Spirit flowing through the channel, the spiritual. You know what a spiritual person is? Literally in New Testament Greek? The Spirit's person. God in the Old Testament says He clothed Himself with Gideon. He put him on and wore him like a garment. A spiritual person is one so possessed of the Spirit that you can truly say, that person is His. That's what the church of the New Testament was. The Lords, they called them. A simple designation, the Lords. And we have another phrase in the New Testament, we have this treasure, God's Spirit, in earthen vessels. Now, we've majored on God's repeatable since we've been here. I've said the same thing a half a dozen different ways. Spirituality is God's own nature finding an expression through us. Now, some people don't know how to yield to it. Most of us know that, have watched people in the Spirit. Tension begins to come as they're learning how. And those that have watched people be filled with the Spirit have witnessed that breakthrough when the flesh begins to finally yield and flow with the Spirit, and then it flows easily and the struggle's over. And this current charismatic renewal is learning you don't have to tarry and wrestle to get it, you just receive, which is the message. But spirituality is God being Himself through us. Now, what's the fullest measure of that? Jesus. As we're saying in the Hebrews series, He was the outray of God's glory. When you look at Jesus, you see God moved into a tent of human flesh, unflawed by sin, no distortion. And as Jesus of Nazareth expresses Himself, you find spirituality incarnate, God's nature moving from behind the veil and being seen in flesh. And this is why John says, then hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk even as He has walked. Only one measure of spirituality suffices. I don't care how you jump, loud you holler, or how silent you remain. The ultimate test, Jesusness. Do you look a little more like Him this year than last year? Will you look a little more like Him next year than this year? And as I've said before already once here, I used to pray when I was younger, God help me to be a good preacher or be a good minister in some particular category of expression. Now I pray, God help me to be a Christian. Christian means follower of Christ. And on this first Sunday of the new year, I'm going to lift this mirror in front of Gene Scott and let you look in. Once a year at least, I want to preach to myself on this subject. And ask myself, am I walking as He walked? And as we have crusaded and repeatedly said, we want to demystify spiritual things, bring it out of that 40 foot above the ground, never, never land, into the stuff of history where He brought it, walking the most ordinary streets, going about the most ordinary kind of activities, and bringing God into the stuff of life, and He still wants it to happen. Why Faith Center exists. Send some little Christs out. What's it look like? You want to know what spirituality looks like according to that measurement? It starts with commitment. Everywhere you see Jesus, He treats this life as though it has only one reason for existence. And that's to do the will of the Father that sent Him. Early in life, His parents would lay a pressure on Him that conflicted with His higher calling. And as a boy, He said, I must be about my Father's business. When He began His ministry, clothed with a tent of flesh, capable of the same kind of human responses that we have, He was tempted. 40 days in the wilderness. You can reduce those temptations down. And we could preach the morning on the temptations of Christ. But you can really reduce them down to one simple thing. It was the temptation to use this life, express it to its own satisfaction, or to a fulfillment other than the purpose for which God sent Him to this earth, namely to die, turn bread to stone, satisfy the flesh, be super spiritual. When he wouldn't yield to the flesh, then the other extreme comes there. Dive off the pinnacle and the angels will catch you and let you down softly. Now that's in one fell swoop, a way to become a super spirit giant image. Dive off and let the angels slowly float you down off the edge of Jerusalem's wall, and everybody would be gaga in a moment about your spirituality. And I sometimes wonder if some people don't want God's Spirit working in them for the recognition it brings. Jesus would neither yield to the flesh nor be a spiritual show-off. And the devil offered him kingdoms. He'd just come under him. God would offer him kingdoms, but he had to die. The devil offered him kingdoms to bend his knee. He turned from the wilderness and said no. And when you look at it and quit making it some super mystery, clothed with the same kinds of desires that you and I had, he said no to the flesh, he said no to spiritual pride, he said no to power. And he walked out to obey and treat his life from morning to night as though it had one reason for being, that's to do the will of the Father that sent him. As soon as he gathered disciples around him, they too challenged his commitment. When he spoke of the cross, they said, "Be it far from you." His own agony of soul resisted. In the garden he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but thine." On the cross they cried, "If you be God, come down." He hung and suffered as though he didn't hear them. I'm saying repetition again. But there's no easy way to be like Jesus. As the year moves on, we will lay on ourselves and on this church again and again sacrificial purpose, sacrificial opportunity that cuts across the flesh and the desires of self. "But he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he has walked." He came to die. And as we behold that dying, as Paul said to the Romans, we ought then to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him. You can't be like Jesus until in the core of your being somewhere you recognize eternity's our home and this life is but an arena in which we give ourselves ultimately and utterly to him. It's total commitment. You can react to God's presence all you want. And it can be as real as the Corinthian expressions. But genuine spirituality carries beyond that. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." He gave himself for the will of the Father. Look at his concern. What brought Jesus his joys? It wasn't the plaudits of the crowd when they sang Hosanna as he went into Jerusalem. You find his joy in his parables. The joy of a father that sees a prodigal son come home. The joy of a widow that lost a coin and hunted all over the house. Finally, she finds it. The joy of a shepherd having lost the one sheep and left the 99 in the wilderness and went after that which is lost until he had found it. And Jesus' words in Luke 14, "When he had found it, he layeth her on his shoulder rejoicing, I have found my sheep which was lost." What brought him sorrow? Jesus wept. Simple verse of Scripture. Looking at a city that he would have gathered but wouldn't receive the good news and the gospel he brought. His joy and his sorrow tell of his concern. He came to die for a world that's lost. Now, I've been whipped at and beat at down through my days as a preacher's kid. And I've learned cognitively that I ought to have a burden for a world that doesn't know of Jesus and a burden for the world that's lost. But I've learned I can't work it up. I've learned I can exercise the will and tell myself I ought to have a burden. But over many years, I've learned that's not the way it comes. On the other hand, I've learned when I've renewed that relationship, when the Holy Spirit has begun to flow anew, including all of those things that are the wondrous, edifying parts. As Paul says, when you speak in tongues, you're edified. He says, forbid it not. There's enough in this world to tear us down, so don't take away from me that which makes me feel good. And as Paul could say, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all, and if you let me write a note, if you take a note, Scott's going to ramble for a second. Why do you think Paul said that? If he was bursting forth all the time, it'd be superfluous to say it. He must have been anticipating some criticism that would say he didn't do it at all. You know, if every time you see you're speaking in tongues, you don't have to tell people. They know you speak in tongues more than everybody else. So why do you have to tell them? Maybe he wasn't doing it so much in their presence. But he said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. I'm totally committed that to be fully possessed of God's Spirit is to have every part of my being capable of being expressed to God's glory, brought under His control. And this bridle here, this most unruly member, is the last to yield. And when God's Spirit possesses you, it's going to take that articulative member, so important in the covenant relationship with God, and possess it too. I'm looking for deeper fruits. And I've learned when that experience is made a daily experience, to say it simply, when I've renewed the fullness of the Spirit, and when I've drawn nigh to Him and His Spirit begins to flow through me, some strange thing happens. I begin to find the burden is rekindled. Well, I know. Like faith. When I lack faith, I don't beat myself over the head. I do what the Bible says. Faith cometh by hearing, and that by the Word of God. I plant the seed of the Word. When my burden wanes, I know I need a fresh infilling of oil in the cup. Because he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he has walked. A world that was lost brought him here. A world that was lost took him to Calvary. That was his chief concern. Being like Jesus doesn't keep you in a super spiritual environment all the time. Let me string another bead on this thread of 1 John 2:6. Do you ever get tired of routines in your life? Or am I the only one? I like to sing and pray and preach and be in church. I don't like writing letters and waiting in lines at airports and wrestling with crowds in restaurants and reading mail and writing letters and filing and work and routines. I just like to pray and preach and sing. Am I the only one? Or some of the rest of you afflicted with that ailment? Spirituality has become to some an escape area. First time I ever really reflected on this, I was in a hotel in Kansas City. I'd been on a committee. And as you know, it's an old saying, a camel's a horse produced by a committee. And a committee just frustrates me. You just go on taking 10 times to do one thing. I came to Kansas City, I was so frustrated. I had business problems pressing in because I've always made tents while I preached that I might give the gospel without charge. And I was tired. I remember opening the Gospels and doing what I do sometimes, hunting something in the Scripture. I can sort of shake at God like a club and say, now look here, God, you've got to change into what it says here. You ever do that? Hunting the Scripture to hold over God's head? I read in the Gospel where Jesus poured out the well at that water, poured out the water at the well. How about that? He poured out the well at the water. Where Jesus poured out the water at the well in Samaria. Remember that? I said, now, Lord, why don't you keep me where the water's flowing? I read where He raised Lazarus from the dead. I said, that's where I want to stay. Where resurrection power's flowing. I read where the Mount of Transfiguration incident occurred. I'd have joined right with Peter and said, add 27 more tabernacles, make it 30 if necessary, to keep us here where the glory's coming down. Now, I don't think I'm alone. We have an overpopulation of people that are hunting spiritual, quote, atmospheres. And I argued with God. I said, God, when are you going to graduate me, in my language of that incident, when are you going to graduate me to spiritual things? Tired of the routines. I want to go where the water flows, resurrection life is being expressed, transfiguration glory comes down. Something kept me reading. I said to myself, where was Jesus before he went to that well? How did he get there? He walked. Same method of perambulation that you and I use. He didn't even get raptured like Philip did off the Gaza Strip. Son of glory. And that's rocky walking in that land. You that have been there know it. Where was he before he raised Lazarus from the dead? How long did it take him to make the journey? Where was he before the transfiguration experience? Wore those disciples out climbing the hill until he slept. It wasn't just something interesting to me. You take a map out and you look at the geography of that land and you analyze the life of the Lord of glory. He spent a lot more hours and days of his life doing the ordinary, trivial kinds of things that make up the routines of our life than he did those peak moments of, quote, spiritual blessing. The Lord of glory, with all the angels of heaven at his beck and call, walking dusty streets, getting tired, doing the ordinary, trivial things that make up my life. I knelt by my bed that day in a hotel room. I've prayed the prayer many times since, and I'm a far cry from measuring up, but I hope I'm closer. I said, God, give me a fresh understanding of what spirituality is. Easy for me to act like a preacher in this church behind this pulpit. But the Lord of glory brought God's nature into the stuff of everyday life. Spirituality is not just singing hymns, shouting, bursting forth, having a good time in the crowd where the manifestation is. It's being like Jesus. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he has walked. I've flown into cities to conduct campaigns and concentrated on my behavior on the platform. When I pass hundreds in a hotel, that some tone on a life that stayed close into the Spirit of God could have an impact on. That's what it means to be spiritual. How do you act when you drive the freeway? I'm spiritual in a pulpit by traditional definitions. The real test is when you cut in on me on the Glendale or Pasadena freeway. I got to confess, I ain't batting 1,000 on that one. But I know what the measure is. I used to be silly enough when someone came to an altar after I preached to, sometimes in the early days, want to say, what in my message made you want to come? I never did ask, and I'm glad I didn't. You know what the answer would probably be? I made up my mind last Thursday I was going to give my heart to the Lord, and I could hardly wait until you got done preaching so I could get up there. They had seen Jesus somewhere. As we've been preaching in the Hebrew series, the word sermon comes from the Latin word sermo. It's a cognate, and the Latin Bible opens John's Gospel saying, in the beginning was the sermo, and the sermo was with God, the sermo was God, the sermo was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was the sermon. And he said to us, ye shall be witnesses. You know what a witness is? Literally, the word translates a Greek word that means martyr. It's one that so dies to himself and comes alive to the Lord that they become a living exhibition. A sermon written on hearts of flesh. Jesus was a friend of sinners. I hope this church gets full of them. I think the church world is all too occupied in transplanting saints and doing too little jobs in the saving of sinners. Tell the world, the worst sinners in town, the one place they're welcome, faith sinner. Jesus was a friend to sinners.
I don't like that word reverend any time, but I really get perturbed this time. I see people sitting around having a pretty good time. And then I show up and somebody whispers, here comes the reverend. And then watch the mask drop. Nice day we're having, isn't it? All joy gone. I think God's some cosmic killjoy sitting out yonder trying to find people to have a good time so he can put a stop to it and sending his preachers as emissaries to help him out. Now, this is going to rattle your spiritual teeth, but I challenge you to deny the truth of it. The first miracle Jesus performed was to turn the water into wine to keep the party going. Real hard for you to take that one, wasn't it? You've made void the Word of God because of your traditions. You don't have to love sin to love the sinner. You can't go soft on sin if you look at Jesus dying on Calvary for the sins of many. Some people think spirituality gives some magnanimous ability to put down the spirituality of others. It somehow graduates them into the judgeship of determining everyone else's spirituality. Someone has rightly said, you can judge how non-spiritual someone is by their concern over the spirituality of others. You want that one again? I'll leave it. The truly spiritual person is so wrapped up in concern about his own condition that that's his focus. The saints and all the history of the saints show the closer you get to God, the more aware you are of your own inadequacy. Until the one man in the kingdom when Uzziah had failed, had died, and the kingdom was on the verge of crumbling, the one man closer to God than any of the rest of them, saw him high and lifted up on a throne, cried, woe is me. Scripture says, ye which are spiritual, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one. Now, the King James is interesting. This English language is a tough one. That makes it almost sound as though the guy got caught. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, he got caught. Well, the Greek is more precise. He didn't get caught by you or by me. He got caught by himself. The literal is, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, if that old man in us that we're to crucify daily overtakes us until all of a sudden it's taken hold of us, that law in my members that Paul talks about in the 7th chapter of Romans that brings the misery cry, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For he's argued what I would do if I myself not doing and what I would not do if I myself doing. I know there's a law, my mind agrees with it, but another law in my members literally drags me down, grabs hold of me, and takes me captive, and I'm doing what I don't want to do. Who shall deliver me? That old nature is the one that's being referred to. If a brother be overtaken in the fault, it leaped out on him. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And consider yourself, lest you also be taken. Because the same old man's in every one of you. And no matter how hard you look at masking it over, God knows it's there. And by His Word, so do I. Jesus was a friend to sinners. He loved them. I want the world to know we love them. We don't have to condone the sin. We don't have to wrap holy robes around myself. I don't think Jesus made a big deal out of his spirituality. I don't believe we have to make people so uncomfortable with our presence all the time. Give me the verse in the chapter, not tradition. I used to go in a barber's shop in my hometown. We had a guy who ran the lumber yard. He came in, every other word was a curse word. And the barber was whispering in my ear, said, and there it goes again, I don't like Reverend, but he said, Reverend, I'm really sorry. I said, I don't care, let him curse. Just give me equal time to quote Scripture. Which I did. I made Bill listen. When he got done cursing, I quoted scripture to my barber. Next time I was back, the fellow started out, he said, "Will you shut up? Last time you did that, he quoted the whole book of Acts to me," which was an exaggeration. If you have God in you, you don't have to work so hard to announce it. You will be different. Because he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he has walked. If you're totally committed to him, if nothing matters as much to you in this life as doing God's will, that'll make you different. And his burden will consume you. You'll be as aware of his presence in the ordinary stuff of the day. When you iron clothes in the home, when you drive down the freeway, when you work on the job, half, more than half, the majority of this community will never come to hear a preacher preach. They'll watch your sermon. That bringing of God's nature into the stuff of history. Friend of sinners. Be their friend. Some people witness like a big game hunter running out to grab trophies to mount on their wall and brag about. One of these days I'm going to write a book entitled Soul Winning's Not Easy. If you really reach into lives, it's going to come only because the Holy Spirit in you has put God's nature so indelibly on your frame that they see like a magnet that power of Christ to draw them. And pretty soon they'll ask some questions and you can point them to him. Well, being like Jesus involves this too. You ever get disappointed in anybody? Anybody ever let you down and it affects you? I wonder today how much of God's work would cease if we removed human reaction to it. How much singing would go on if we didn't have the crutch of human appreciation? I do. I get disappointed in people. I remember I used to work in Sunday school with teachers, and I'd think finally I'd brought a staff of workers to a point that they understood the wondrous privilege of being co-creator with God of his nature in man. And then, like that, it let me down on a crucial day. I've worked with associates and with helpers. I've relied on friends. I've had those closest to me undercut my hopes and desires. I'm sure I've done it to others too. But my scripture says that this is spirituality. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he has walked. Every disciple that Jesus had failed him. No exception. He taught them love, and they bickered among themselves. He taught them to bear a cross. They ran and hid while he bore his. He taught them to deny themselves for the will of the Father. They fought selfishly over the best seats in the kingdom. He taught them of the resurrection. They hid behind closed doors and didn't believe it. He asked them to watch and pray. They slept. When he needed them the most, they ran away. Every disciple he had failed him. But it did not affect one iota his doing of God's will. He went on alone to do it. I've come to know that if you're going to be what Jesus wants you to be, without flaunting it, you've got to come to a position that his approval alone is enough. Sure, you get disappointed. We want God somehow in the people around us until we can touch it. And we want to excuse our own weaknesses by being let down or failed by someone else. Well, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he has walked. He went on, though everybody failed him. The Son of Man came
not to be ministered to, but to minister. He didn't come to get, he came to give. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he has walked. Take his humility. The church never suffers from lack of front page performers. There are plenty of people who want to get on a platform. It's the hidden tasks. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he has walked. He stepped from heaven's glory to die for me. There is no mystery to spirituality, folks. It's being like him. I've only scratched the surface. He died a failure in the eyes of men. It took the resurrection to vindicate him. Leaving at Calvary, he was a failure. Go to the resurrection. There he's vindicated. And as Dr. Tozier has said, being like Jesus may cause you to die a failure in the eyes of men. And wait for the resurrection to vindicate you. That's a long wait. That's being like him. His results? He changed people. That's a miserable band that he chose. But when he finished, they were changed. Until, save one, they turned the world upside down. I've come to know that which I am is what I impart to others. Jesus lived what he talked about better than he talked it. Inexhaustible is the subject. On and on, but that's what spirituality is. And I've come to know, when I get more concerned about being like him than getting the job done, through me he starts doing the job. Now, when I was 16 years of age, I listened to a chaplain preach in Northern California. And I suppose more than any other single thing outside of what God himself has done, that message changed my life. He was a chaplain in Patton's Third Army. He said, I used to come home or get papers from home and they'd read that Patton's Army had moved ahead so many miles. You'd get the impression the Army just sort of picked up en masse and set itself down. He says, that isn't the way it happened. One soldier in a tank or in a foxhole got the message, move. And if he stayed where he was and asked himself the question, I wonder if the guy on the right's going to move and the guy on the left's going to move and if the shells are going to be on target and if the planes are going to be on time, he never would have got out of that foxhole. But he made the decision as though he were the only man. If he looked at no man's land out there and said, what can I do? One guy making this move, he never would have made it. But he made the decision as though the whole battle depended upon himself. When the word move came, he moved. After he was there, he found there were some on the right and some on the left, and shells were on target and planes did appear. But he made the decision as though the whole battle depended on him. I was 16. After that, I even lost my faith and got it back again. But I made up my mind that day that if Gene Scott ever found something that he could commit to, I'd hang my life on it as though the whole world depended on me doing it. And that's what I ask of Faith Center today. A band and a company of people that will settle for nothing less than genuine spirituality. They will ask themselves a question week after week. Am I abiding in him? Hereby we know, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he has walked. Analyze your commitment. Does it match his? And if it doesn't, draw nigh. Analyze your concern. If it doesn't match his, then draw nigh to him and renew the experience. Analyze your attitude about being a flowing light of the gospel and a flowing spring of his nature
wherever your life and routines and tedious detail takes you. Analyze your dependence upon what other people do. Analyze your attitude toward the sinner. Analyze your motives. Come to church to get ministered to? Or do you live to minister? Look at your humility. Look at your own results among loved ones. We've been running out bellowing with the mouth and little formulas of salvation too long. We need to bring that ineffable nature of Jesus until those closest to us will wonder, what's made him different? He's different every day. That's what spirituality is. And the Spirit came to be that in you and me, if you give him the chance.